Turn in our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our focus this morning will be on verses 17 through 24. First Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24, let's again give our careful attention to the living and abiding word of the Lord. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Let's again pray briefly and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we do call upon you again and pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word to us. Lord, we are completely dependent upon Christ and His Spirit to use this means of grace to conform us into your image. And so we trust that you will do that now, and we pray in the name of and for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, the Corinthian church was made up of new converts. People who had been radically changed by Christ. At the end of chapter 6, Paul gives one of his well-known lists of terrible sins. And after giving that list, he said to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." These were people who had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since they had been changed so radically by the Lord Jesus Christ, they then thought that everything else in their life had to change. In other words, they thought that they needed new situations in which to live out their new life in Christ. And I think that's almost a natural response sometimes. Some of us here who were converted later in life can probably remember that urge. The urge is to want to change everything in your life. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. And it seems that this problem was exacerbated by false teachers in the Corinthian church who were urging this sort of external change as a means to true spirituality. In the first part of chapter 7, which I didn't read, these teachers were urging these radical changes in marital relationships. They were saying to husbands and wives, if you want to be truly spiritual, then you need to stop being intimate with your spouse. They were saying, if you're married to an unbeliever, divorce that person. That's what you need to do to be a true Christian. They promoted this external change as the path to true spirituality. And this issue comes into sharp focus in our text this morning. And I think as we walk through the outline this morning, you'll begin to see just how relevant this issue is to us as 21st century American Christians. And you do have an outline on the half sheet on the inside of your bulletin if you want to follow along. Paul counters this teaching, this idea, this focus on external change with a very helpful principle. And the principle, most simply stated, is remain as you are. Remain as you are. That is what Paul is endeavoring to teach these change-obsessed believers in the Corinthian church. Remain as you are. And in our passage, he gives this principle very clearly in three places. And we see it first in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. We see it again in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. That word remain is a key word in the entire chapter. Remain. Remain in the situation in which you were in when you became a Christian. He says it again in verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And so it's a very clear principle that the Lord wants us to understand. And notice that Paul says this isn't for just this situation. He says, this is my rule in all the churches. He says, don't think that just because you have become a Christian that every single thing in your life must change. He says, remain as you are. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. I don't want to belabor this point too much, but this principle, it's not just in this short section, but it's in this entire chapter. Again, in chapter 7, Paul, in verse 8, if you have your Bibles open, back in verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So there it is again. In verses 10 and 11, Paul charges married people to remain as they are, not to divorce. In verses 12 and 13, he says, even if you have an unbelieving spouse, remain with them. And in the next section, in verses 25 and following, he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And so over and over again, almost 10 times in this chapter, Paul urges Christians to remain, to live the life that the Lord has assigned to you. He's urging an attitude of contentment with whatever lot God has given us in life. Even if it's a situation which is hard and frustrating, he says, remain. Live out your faith in the situation that the Lord has placed you. Now, these Corinthian Christians were obsessed with change, much like our culture is obsessed with change. And those fanatical teachers in Corinth were saying, you have to change if you want to live the Christian life. And that's the same message that we hear today. We hear it from much of the church. You have to change your situation if you're going to be a true Christian. And this could fill us with anxiety and discouragement because we can't always change our situation. But here Paul says in a very pastoral manner, the tone seems to be relax, remain as you are, and God is going to be with you. regardless of your situation, God will be with you. Next, let's consider the examples that Paul uses. Now, to drive home his points, Paul uses two examples. And he chooses two of the most divisive, most controversial issues in the ancient world: circumcision and slavery. One religious example, one secular example. So he went to the religious realm and chose the most controversial, politically incorrect thing, and then he did the same thing in the secular. These were the greatest religious and social distinctions in Paul's day. Notice that the religious example is that of circumcision in verse 18. Now, in the ancient world, it's hard for us to understand, but in the ancient world, circumcision was everything for the Jew. Their identity was bound up in circumcision. It distinguished them from the non-Jew. It defined them, it marked them, it identified them. In their minds, it was who they were. And Paul first addresses a Corinthian Christian who grew up as a Jew. But now Christ had saved him, and he was a new person. He had a new identity. Circumcision was no longer how he defined himself. And this person may have thought, I'm a new person. I'm a changed man. I have a new identity. Maybe I should change my Jewish identity. Believe it or not, in the ancient world, there was actually a surgical procedure that was done to reverse the marks of circumcision. We see it in verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Again, Paul's saying, remain as you are. You don't need to change this. But on the other hand, there were Gentiles. Gentiles who were feeling the pressure to be circumcised. They may have thought, Christ is the Lord, the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Maybe I should be circumcised as they were. And notice Paul addresses these people in the second half of verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Paul says, don't worry about that external change. Circumcision gave way to baptism in the new covenant. And that's why in verse 19, Paul can say, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Paul says to the Jew, he says to the Gentile, don't become obsessed with these external changes. And the emphasis in verse 19 seems to be, he's saying to these believers, look at your life. If you are keeping the commandments of God, then that shows evidence of real change. You didn't used to keep the commandments of God, but now you do. And that shows that you have been united to Christ and that He is changing you. He's saying that's the real change that you should be concerned about. Then in verse 21, he moves on to the example of slavery. Now, as it still is today, this is a massive, divisive social issue. In the secular society of Corinth, the burning question was, the source of your identity was, are you a slave or are you free? And Paul here pictures a slave who was saved by Christ. They'd been brought into God's kingdom. They had been freed from the bondage of sin and death. And they thought, my first priority has to be to gain my freedom. But notice what Paul says. He says, no. He says, remain as you are. Verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Paul says, if you can gain your freedom, do it. But don't make that your one goal. Don't become obsessed with that one change. Paul says, even if you are a slave, he says to these people, you are free in Christ. And notice what he does here in these verses. He's saying to the slave, he's saying, that free person out there, that free person that you want to be like, that free person that you envy, he says, guess what? They're a slave too. They're a slave to Christ. In verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. So he says to the slave, you are free. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. He's urging them not to be obsessed with these external changes. John Stott, commenting on these examples, said this: circumcision and slavery represented the two most divisive phenomena in the world of the New Testament. Circumcision constituted the greatest religious barrier, slavery the biggest social barrier. In each case, Paul is bold enough to assert that salvation of God in Christ has rendered them null and void. Any man or woman in Christ has been so remade that earthly status, or lack of it, is irrelevant. It is therefore a distraction for Christians to become obsessed with such issues. So Paul is saying, don't concern yourself with these things. In the end, they're not important. He's saying, your identity is in Christ. Now next, let's consider the qualifications that Paul gives to this principle. You might be thinking to yourselves right now, this is a hard principle. I mean, can you imagine how a slave in the Corinthian church would have felt when they read this instruction from Paul to telling them to just remain in that situation? And some of you here this morning might be in difficult, frustrating situations. And the question in your minds might be, is God just telling us to remain as we are and to grin and bear it? To never try to change anything in our lives? Well, as we will see, Paul qualifies this principle. In other words, this principle of remaining as we are, it's not an inflexible command. There are qualifications. There are reasons behind this principle. And you'll notice there are five that I have listed there. The first qualification he gives is God's plan. Look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, God is sovereign. And we know that He governs all things for our good, but very often it's hard for us to believe that when we are in difficult situations. And what this passage is reminding us of is that the respective situations that each and every one of us are in today are part of God's sovereign plan. And so wherever you are this morning, God has assigned that situation to you. Whether it's a hard situation or a good situation, God has placed you there. Whether you're single or married, whether you're in a fulfilling job or a frustrating job, whether you're having family problems or whether you're not, God has assigned those situations to each and every one of us for our good and for His glory. And so the first thing that we need to understand when it comes to this principle of remaining is God's sovereign plan. Our situations that we are in, they are not flukes. They're not outside of God's plan. We are reminded here that the Lord has assigned these situations to us. The second qualification that Paul gives is our calling. Our calling. And this is referring back to our conversion. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said, "Consider your calling, brothers." He's saying, think back to when you were saved. And in chapter 1, he was asking them to think about who they were when they were called. He's saying, were any of you noble or mighty or important or powerful? Was that why God saved you? He wanted them to think about who they were when God called them. And the answer was that God did not save them because of who they were. And now Paul again wants them to think about their calling, but this time he doesn't want them to think about who they were, but where they were when they were called. He says, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised?" He's saying, where were you at the time of your salvation? Did God save you because you got yourself into a better circumstance? Did God save you because all of a sudden you got into a better situation? And again, the answer is an emphatic no. God saved you where you were. Your situation didn't limit His saving power, nor did it earn His saving power. And if your situation didn't limit His saving power, then it certainly is not going to limit His sanctifying power. In other words, if God saved you in whatever situation you were in, then He could certainly continue to be with you and sustain you and change you into the likeness of His Son, regardless of your situation. The next qualification He gives is our identity. In the introduction to this letter, back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is who we are. We are people who have been brought into a union with Christ Jesus. And this reminds us that our identity, it's not in our social status. It's not in what kind of job we have. It's not in our singleness or our marriage. It's not in our talents. It's not in our lack of talent. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Paul says, "You were bought with a price." The subtle call here is to stop finding our identity in the things of this world. We belong to Christ in whatever situation we are in. We are called to remember that great fact. To remember that our identity is in Christ Jesus. If Fourthly, he gives this qualification of our new life. Paul is telling both the Corinthians and us that the contentment, excuse me, the key to contentment in our present situations is to understand that God is changing us daily. Not that he's changing our situation, but that he's changing us. God may not change your situation. He might. But what is important is that he changes us. That we have been given new life in Christ. One commentator wrote, God does not promise to give us a new life, but to make the old life new. And so Paul said to the slave in this congregation, you may still be a slave, but your life is different now. You are a free man in Christ. You are a changed person. And that's what matters. Well, finally, Paul gives a caveat. And again, we see that this is not some inflexible principle. There needs to be wisdom as we think about this principle. Paul is not saying that we should never, under any circumstance, seek change in our lives. Look at verse 21 with me. He says to the slave, were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. Now here's the caveat. Here's what he says. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He says to the slave, be content, but if you can get free, do it. And this teaches us that we may seek change in our lives. The important principle that the Lord is teaching us here is not to run after change as though it will solve all of our problems. As though that's the one thing that we need to become the person that God wants us to be. We are free to seek this change as long as it doesn't become our idol. And so if you feel God is calling you to a different job or career, then make that change. If you're having health problems, see a doctor. Change your diet, exercise. Make those changes. If you're in a hard situation, pray for a way out of it. The warning here is not to let those changes become our consuming desires. The warning is not to become obsessed and think, I can't change unless my situation changes. So this is Paul's caveat. And let me just say a brief word here. Some people have looked at this passage and saying that Paul was condoning slavery. Paul was not condoning slavery, but rather he recognized that the gospel is going to be the thing that ends slavery. And history has shown that where the gospel flourishes, slavery does not. So Paul is not in any way approving of slavery. Now next, let's move on to the relevance of this for us. It's not hard to see how this passage speaks to us as 21st century American Christians. We deal with many of the same problems that our brothers and sisters of old dealt with. And so there's much relevance, and you'll see I have just four points of relevance, of application for us to take away this morning. First of all, this passage warns us of the idols of change and situation. That sounds like a very strange sentence. It warns us of the idols of change and situation. Now, in our sinful hearts, we can make change. We can make our situation idols. They can easily become our gods and drive every single thing that we do. Martin Luther wrote, "In what things you rely and in what things your heart is fixed, that is beyond doubt your God." What we rely on, what we fix our hearts on, these are other gods, these are idols. And friends, all of us very easily and very subtly can make idols of change. We can obsess over it, we can let it drive us. And it doesn't help that in our culture, change is almost a sacred duty. We're constantly pushed to change, get a better job, a bigger house, a better car. We live in a society that is obsessed with change. And this passage warns us of that idol of change. And we need to remember that change in our situations are not going to lead to happiness. How often do we find ourselves thinking, "If only"? We say to ourselves, "If only this one change in my life, it's going to make the difference. If I can just get out of this situation and into that situation, then everything will be okay." D.A. Carson writes, and he's commenting on American Christianity, he says, "These verses directly challenge our contemporary individualism, which teaches people never to rest content with the status they have attained, but always to seek more money, more power, more influence, and more control over their lives." Paul says, remain as you are. And Paul makes this interesting statement at the end of verse 23. He says, we belong to Christ, we were bought with a price, and then he says, do not become slaves of men. He's not talking about physical slavery. He's saying, don't become a slave to this idol. Don't become a slave to this idea that you can't change unless your situation changes. Next, this passage warns us of the victim mentality. I think most of us recognize that this mentality has infiltrated our culture. But it can affect us as well. The victim mentality is the mentality that whatever is wrong in my life is somebody else's fault. That I'm a victim of my circumstance. And we can easily and subtly begin to think this way. If only my parents hadn't been so hard on me. If only I had a better education. If only I didn't have these health problems. If only I had the energy I had 10 years ago. If only my husband was a better leader. If only my wife helped me. And on it goes. We're reminded that our problems are primarily heart problems. Again, this is not to deny the fact that sometimes people are actually victims and that they need to get out of that situation. But we need to beware of this false mentality. We must own our sins and confess them to Christ and trust that He will forgive us and change us. Thirdly, and importantly, this passage teaches us that our identity is in Christ and not in our situations. Now, friends, it's no coincidence that those two examples that Paul used, circumcision and slavery, that those were issues of identity in the first century. And like Corinth, we live in a culture where people look for identity in external things. How much education do you have? How intelligent are you? How talented are you? How hard do you work? We are all tempted to look for our identity in such things, in these external things. But remember what Paul says, these things count for nothing. What counts is that you have been bought with a price. That you belong to Christ. He's saying that is your identity. Your identity is not in your situation, but it is in Christ. Well, fourthly, and most importantly, this passage reminds us of what the gospel really is. Friends, we need to be reminded of this, that the good news of the gospel is not that God promises to change your situation. God never makes that promise to us. Now, He can and He may change your situation, but He doesn't make that guarantee. And yet, in the American church, how is the gospel presented? Come to Jesus and He will change your situation. Come to Jesus and He will make your life better. He'll give you success and happiness and wealth. Friends, in much of the church, the gospel is presented as though Jesus has come to change our situation. That is absolutely not good news. And some of us who are a bit older and have gone through this cycle can tell you firsthand that this isn't good news. Because we have thought and experienced in our lives, if I can just get that better job, if I can get that raise, if I can move to this house or that house, we think things are going to be better. And then sometimes we get those things. We end up in that different situation that we hoped for, and we find out not only are we not happy, but we're more stressed, our lives are more complicated, and we long for our former situation. That's not good news. The gospel is not a promise to change the situations in our life. The gospel is something much more significant and more glorious. The good news of the gospel is that God has changed us and that He is changing us. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has saved us through the blood of His cross, that He has made us new creatures, and that He is progressively changing us into the image of His Son. That's the glorious change that the gospel promises. And the beautiful irony is that as Christians, our situations may not change. But because God is changing us, our situation seems new. For the slave of Paul's day, when they were converted, they could go back and serve their master with a completely different perspective. Not identifying themselves as a slave anymore, but as a free man in Christ. And they could serve their master with that freedom. And so the call to us this morning is that whatever situation we are in, we are to be a Christian. We are to live out our faith. Whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're healthy or unhealthy, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're exceptional, or whether you're average. God is telling us in the long run, these things count for nothing. What matters is that you have been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. There's a beautiful phrase at the end of verse 24 that is obscured in our English translations. Paul says, "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God." A better translation of the Greek would be, "Let him remain in God's presence." Let him remain in God's presence. Friends, that means that God doesn't promise to be with you when you get your life together. God doesn't promise to be with you when you change your situation or when you overcome that one besetting sin. He promises to be with you now. Wherever you are, God is with you. And all of the pain and the frustration and the sorrow, the promise is that Christ is with you. You are in His presence. He is reassuring you that He loves you, that He will give you the grace and mercy and strength that you need. And even in the difficult situations in this life, Christ is sanctifying us. He is giving us joy and peace. And so may we seek to rest in Christ and to remain as we are. May we flee this idol of change which is all around us and look to Christ and heed this word from God. In whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work that Christ is doing in us. And we do ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for so often bowing down to that idol of change, thinking that if we could just change our situation, then we can change. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us contentment in the situations that you have assigned to us. Whether this is a good season or a hard season of life, Lord, help us to remember your sovereign plan, that you love us, that you are with us. And we pray, Lord, that we would long for change. And that the change that we would long for would be to be conformed into the image of Christ. That we would long for His coming when in an instant we will be changed and raised imperishable and made like Christ. Lord, may that be our great hope. May that be the change that we long for. And we thank you for your patience with us. And to ask for your help in these matters, we pray in Christ's name.